We come before the table of the Lord this morning. We come with hearts needy, in need of you, in need of salvation, in need of redemption. Father, we come before you, God of all the earth. We humble our hearts before you this morning. We yield ourselves to you to write upon us the words of the New Testament, to write your laws, your commandments upon our heart. Father, we ask you come to subdue every contrary notion, every contrary thing. Everything that raises head high against the knowledge of God.
Amen.
Bring them down. Subdue them this morning.
Amen.
Thank you for the authority of the Spirit to break into the waters of the New Testament. Thank you because you will lead us to fountains of waters and we will drink of you and be satisfied. Thank you for the anointing within. Thank you for the presence upon us. We yield our hearts to you. Speak to us, our Father. Speak to our hearts.
Amen.
And change us.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
We humble ourselves.
Amen.
To hear your voice.
Amen.
Thank you, Father.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Apostasis and us. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Thank you, Jesus. Let's put on the Sopranos, the Prodovers, the Pranos. So many of us, the Pranos, Satana. So we've been speaking about, I think last couple of weeks, while we spoke about sin, the law of sin and death, and the law of the Spirit. We've been looking at the origins of sin and how it has come to encroach so much into the human life. And particularly last week, we looked at the Spirit, the workings of the wine of the Holy Ghost within our heart that was given to move us and to bring the strength, the things that we need to overcome sin and to overcome this world to us. We see that we cannot overcome the world and we cannot overcome sin because the instrument of the perpetuity of sin is this world. So sin wasn't just, it's not something that occurred in Eden that caused all men to die. So when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that through one man's disobedience, that sin came into the world and death through sin. So it wasn't just that Adam died and all men died instantaneously. It wasn't just an event that happened. What happened was actually an initiation in the beginning of an ongoing process So Adam didn't just sin and die. Adam actually received the seed of sin, or the intelligence of sin, and that was passed into humanity and began to flow from generation to generation. And the Bible says that sin passed and death passed upon all men through the workings of sin. And so one thing that we establish is that there is no separation between sin and this world. And so if you want to overcome sin, you have to overcome the world. Because the way sin perpetuates itself is by being interwoven, and that's the wisdom of Satan, into the things, or the things of the ephemeral. The wisdom behind this world is a sin wisdom. And so as long as we are partaking of the wisdom or the life of this world, we are partaking of sin. So by the, in that way, Satan ensured that sin continues as a way of life upon the earth. Amen. Now what Jesus Christ came to do was to now begin to introduce the wisdom that defeats sin. Amen. And in the same way, sin and death coming wasn't just an act or an event. It was more than that. It was introduction of an active element, or a lively element, if you have to put it that way, into humanity. So was the entrance of Jesus Christ, when the Bible says in the book of John chapter 1 that the Word of God became flesh and then dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, Jesus Christ, when He came, Him just coming and going wasn't just an event, or His death and resurrection weren't just events also. So it wasn't just that Jesus died and then He paid for our sins. That's one part of it. That legal payment that had to be given for the sins of the world, that happened, and He did that through His death. But what Jesus also came to do was to bring about the perpetuation of something else as well. So the same way that man received the seed of sin and began to learn and be cultured on how to live by sin, that same way, Jesus Christ came and began to teach man how not to sin. Or this to be brought the secret of overcoming sin, which is enshrined in His life. Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, what I just described is actually law. So, when you do something and you figure out, and this is just a common knowledge, which most fields of intelligence in the world operates by, the way you make something continuous, or the way you make something perpetual or remain, is by making it a law. Amen. So when you make something a law, you are able to keep it from passing away. That's why the Bible says that the sting of death is sin, right? Mm-hmm. But the strength of sin is the law. Now that law there is the law of sin and death. So what makes sin strong? Let's go there, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You can put your hand in Romans chapter 8 and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Thank you, Father. Worship you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. Thank you, Father. We worship you. In Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. It says, incorruptible must put on incorruption. for this corruptible, so that which has been made corruptible. Remember, what corrupted was sin. Mm-hmm. Right? So the Bible speaks about we escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right? Mm-hmm. And we know one of the main form of sin is lust. So he says that for the corruptible must put on corruption, right? And this mortal must put on immortality. So those two statements in verse 53, see there's a comma between the first one and the second one. They speak of the two dimensions of the work of Satan. Amen. So the works of Satan are in 2 degrees. And so is the work of God. So, and God's work came to counter the work of Satan. And that was the ability of Jesus. The Bible says that he, like, having been tempted, is able to what? Help those who have been tempted, right? It now says that he is also actually able to, because he continued forever, he has a continuous priesthood, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God through him. That saving to the uttermost means he is able to produce an antidote to the complete works of darkness. Because until all the works of darkness have been undone in the heart of a man, that man can never be saved. Complete means you can't get to a place where you are fully saved until the full work of God has been done in the soul to undo the works of darkness. And so in verse 53 here, we see that this work is in two dimensions. There's the work of corruption, that's one, and then there's the work of mortality. That are the two works of darkness. There's corruption. That corruption is sin. Amen. That corruption, sin, is corruption. Then mortality has to do with death. So the works of Satan are in two categories. Satan doesn't know anything more than these two things. All he knows are what? Sin and death. And there's a relationship between those two. Amen. Now on the other side, God now has what is called incorruption, which is life. Mm-hmm. And what? The second work is immortality. Those are the two works of grace. The first one is life, and the second one is immortality. Right?
Yes.
Now, life deals with sin, with the work of, or this work of corruption. Means or awakening. That's the first work of grace. Then after you've been awakened, you now have to be made incorruptible or immortal. Praise the Lord. Now it says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortality shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, what? Death is what? Swallowed up. So it means that you cannot get to this last place until those full works have been done. Hallelujah. So it's a very clear explanation. It says, then when this corruptible, first of all, that's the first work, has happened, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, means when sin has been dealt with, when the damage that sin has done has been repaired fully. That is when corruptible has put on incorruption. It says, and then the second work, when this mortal, means that man who's been susceptible to death, has become moved beyond that point, means he has moved to a place where he's no longer threatened by death. That's immortality. That's the second work. When this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, what? Then death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. That notion of being swallowed up means death has been consumed completely, or death has been destroyed. And the Bible says that for this reason, the Son of Man was made manifest. That Son of Man is Jesus. Means this reason, why is why he was made in the flesh. Son of Man connotes God in the flesh. The reason why he was manifest in the flesh, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Works of the devil are what? Sin and death. Amen. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56 says, the sting of death is what? Sin. Okay? And the strength of sin is what? Is the law. That word strength means the sustenance. Amen. Amen. So it wasn't enough for Satan to just kill Adam. That wasn't his goal. Satan saw a whole, you know, Satan could see things. He knows to a degree, he was able to discern the wisdom of God. And he knew that when God created Adam, he didn't just create just one man. What God created in him were generations of human beings who God has made to do his will. That's why when he was created, on the first commandment that God gave a charge, a mandate that God put upon man was be fruitful. You see that? He said, be fruitful. So God didn't just make one man. God had made generations and generations and generations of men. And all of those were in Adam, and Satan had sight. He could see the whole of humanity in Adam. So when he came to the garden, he wasn't just threatening about that man. He was threatening about a whole new species of creatures who God has made. And he must have observed God's attitude towards man. And he must have seen there's something special about this creature. There's a hope that God has towards this creature. And when he came from a threatened place. And so he brought all his wisdom and manufactured something that will not only get to Adam, but can through Adam get to all of those generations in him. Praise the Lord. So that's why you see sin is not just an act or just an occurrence. Sin is actually a wisdom of what? Perpetuity. There's an intelligence in sin, the work, the engineering of sin, there's an intelligence in it that makes it perpetual, that makes it resilient, that makes it strong and difficult to put away. That's why sin has wrestled with man. You see, human beings are defenseless against sin. When you look in the world, look at the smartest, most intelligent people. The people, take all the industries of the world and pick the people at the very helm. Take them and check their lives. In all their achievements in this world, there's one thing that they never gain mastery of. Sin. Sin. You can't study and study to the point where you can do away with sin. You see, the most intelligent professors in school, with all their intelligence, just give them a charge to just live righteously one day. They can't. Just give them just one day, 24 hours, obey the laws of God. They can't even do it. And apart from that, just even the sins of the flesh are so powerful over the soul because of the wisdom that crafted it. So there's a resilience that was built into sin. That's why he's able to be passed upon all men. And what is that wisdom? The wisdom is law. You see, the strength of sin is the law. That the law, it's not speaking of the law of Moses. The law, here means that if you want to make anything strong, then make it a law. If you can find a way to make it a law, then it becomes difficult to put away. Mm-hmm. You see that? I'll just give a natural example just because of some of the things going on in the U.S., for example. Mm-hmm. You see how, for example, the president just issued an executive order for a ban, mm-hmm. and so easily, after a few days, a judge in Washington is able to just issue an order, a counter order, to stop it. Now, although the president is the number one man in the executive dimension of the government, he's still just, him just proclaiming something is not enough. He's still not secure. A judge could overturn that order. But if he had gone a different route than this and went through the legislature and then, instead of signing an executive order, get the House and the Senate together and then pass a law, the same content of that executive order, but instead make it a law of the land, then there is no judge that can overturn it. You see that? So, sin is not an executive order or a proclamation. Sin is a law. That's why it's not easy to get rid of. That's why you can't just decide, okay, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then that's it. No, because it's a law. Romans chapter 7. Let's now go there. Praise the Lord. We need to know sin. And the wisdom of sin, behind sin, is revealed in the epistle. Because when God wants to take it away, because sin entered our life by understanding, culture, training, teaching. And we were being raised from kids, we're learning this world. And the world has a capacity to enshrine the law of sin and death in the soul. So the only way a law can be dismantled is by that route of understanding. Amen. Mm-hmm. Now, if we go to Romans chapter 7, verse 19, praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 7, verse 19. Let's go to verse 18. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, it says, for I know, are you there? Yeah. Romans 7, verse 18, says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is what? Present, okay? But how to perform that which is good, I find not. To will, I have a will to do that which is good. Right? But how to perform it? How to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. You see that? The good that I want to do, that I will to do, I don't find myself doing it. But that which I do not want to do, that evil which I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. That tells you that Satan in his wisdom was able to move sin into a dimension that's beyond just just willing. If sin was can just easily be overcome by will, many people who are born again won't have a chance, because it will be the most strong-willed man on the earth those men will be the most righteous men. Means it will be by strength of will that you attain righteousness. But that also, so, right, would have posed a problem for Satan, because it would have been just easy for men to just do righteousness by just exerting their will. But it's not so. Satan did a deeper work, a more sophisticated work. Amen. Verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Verse 20, he says, now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Amen. You see, Paul is using words here to paint the nature and the workings of sin. He's trying to make our eyes see the depths from where sin operates from, the roots of sin, how sin is powerful, why it's powerful. Says, then if I do that, I would not. Say, if this is occurring to me, then it's not I, but it's sin. Means that sin is not just a dormant thing that you can handle. Sin is an intelligent. Means that sin can do things. Sin can instruct. Sin has a wisdom. Says, but if I do not, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that what dwelleth in me. I find then a law, hallelujah, that when I would do evil, evil is present with me. What does that word present mean? Present means it's continuously there. Mm-hmm. It's almost like an autopilot. Mm-hmm. You see, when you're struggling to do right, it's almost like your default nature to do wrong. Why is it like that way? Because this thing called sin is a sin. I find that sin is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. What it means is I'm saved. It's not an issue of whether I'm born again or not. I'm saved. I'm born again. After the inward man, there's actually a delight. And the inward man is not even the spirit. He's talking about the soul. So this place that Paul was speaking about is not even from a place of just a newborn again believer. Mm-hmm. A newborn again believer, though he's saved in the spirit, doesn't have that much of a delight of the law of God in the soul yet. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. But this place Paul is speaking of here is even a place of some semblance or some measure of maturity. Means he has actually grown into a place where there has developed in him a sort of delight in God's law. Mm-hmm. But in that delight, in his inward man, verse 23, says, but, even though in my soul there is a delight for the will of God, mm-hmm. in my soul there is a delight for the law of God, but I see another law in my members, warring against what? The law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity toward the law of sin, which is in my members. Hallelujah. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with me, the mind, I serve the law of God, and with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, why the flesh serves the law of sin is because the law has been interwoven into the flesh. So the law that the flesh has been designed to live by. Now, hope you know when I say flesh, flesh doesn't mean your body flesh, you know? That doesn't mean flesh. Flesh is an alignment between the outward man and the soul in a dimension. When in the book of Genesis, the Bible says, my spirit will no longer strive with man. Because see, now man has become flesh. Now man becoming flesh means the operations of the soul are fleshly. The operations, so that flesh is actually a language to identify a particular kind of soul that aligns with sin. So And when flesh is in alignment with the law of sin, or when the soul is in alignment with the law of sin, that soul is flesh. Right? Means the soul has descended from the living soul dimension, which is where God placed man, and has moved down into flesh, because an alignment has been made with sin. Amen. Now, so we've just been describing the work of Satan, or the works, what the Bible calls the works of the devil. Now, this work causes sin. That's why sin is able to kill. What the Bible says that the strength of what? Sin is the law, but the sting of death. So, sin is actually an instrument of death. Death is really the commodity or the product that Satan came to offer man. So, as long as that law is at work in man, man keeps dying. Because the Bible says the soul that sinned shall what? Shall die. So the product of the law of sin is what? Death. Sin, the workings of sin can't produce anything from there. That's why it's called the law of sin and death. You can't separate it. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that the wages of sin means you can't work. Sin can't produce any other kind of reward, another end, but death. The wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God. Now speaking about the gift of God, if we now move on to Romans chapter 8 from verse 1. Now Paul now begins to speak. Okay, in verse chapter 7, he spoke about the works of what? The devil. Means that how Satan perpetuated death in the soul of man. Now, verse 8 now says, there is therefore now no condemnation, amen, to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this is where we've been looking at for a bit. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, amen, hallelujah. So when God wanted to deal with a law, it has to be a law versus a law. Amen. Hallelujah. So you see why it's not enough to just confess what Jesus Christ did by his resurrection. Say, okay, I'm born again, I'm together with Christ in heavenly places. No, that's not enough. There has to be a place where you engage the law, amen, that will actually move into the soul and begin to act against that law that exists. Amen. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from what? The law of sin and death. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the New Testament is what? It's a what? The New Testament is a carrier of laws. It's a container. Amen.
Amen.
Of what? Of laws. Now, there was first the law of Moses, which is the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
That law was given. But that law wasn't good enough to deal with the law of sin and death. That law was weak. Because it couldn't reach the dimensions or the roots from where the law of sin and death operates. So this law in chapter 2, in verse 2, so in this chapter there are three different laws spoken about. Three different kinds of laws. The first law in chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, is talking about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That's one. Which is an antidote to the second one. In that same chapter 2, it speaks of the law of sin and death at the end of it. Then chapter 3 verse 1 now speaks about another law. That one is different. That one is that law which was given initially in the Old Testament, which wasn't good enough. Chapter 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Why was it weak through the flesh? It means that the place the flesh had been as mutated into became stronger than an outward law. That flesh is an inward thing. Flesh doesn't mean your external, your body. Mm-hmm. I said before, flesh is an alignment between what? The soul and sin. So that alignment is so powerful. That is actually a covenant of death. What sin does? Sin makes the soul enter covenant with death. As long as the soul is in covenant with death, you can't just walk out of the grave. Something greater than that covenant has to be brought. Amen. That's what the Bible calls the new covenant. The new covenant that is based on the New Testament. Hallelujah. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak. That law was weaker than the law of sin. So they tried and tried and tried to keep it, but it couldn't help them. Since God did by sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned what? Sin in the flesh. Hallelujah. So, God sent in his son, and in his son, there was a law at work that was greater. Jesus Christ was the first person on earth in whom that law was. A law that is greater than death. That's why it is called the law of the spirit of life. Mean the law of the spirit of the quickening spirit. The law of the spirit that quickens. Jesus was quicker. He was quicker than death. He was more alive. He was greater, better. That's why the Bible says death could not hold him captive. He was Lord in the grave. He was Lord in the grave. Means that he entered the grave. He entered hell. And he was better than it. He couldn't hold him. Praise the Lord. Death couldn't hold him. In that region of the grave, there is something called the law of captivity. That's where that law of captivity is where men were bound. Souls who have become flesh were bound. The Bible calls it the land of forgetfulness. It's called the grave. There's a law of captivity at work. Captivity, that's the home of captivity. And in chapter 7, you see, I think it was in verse. Thank you. In verse 23 of chapter 7 of Romans, where he says, I see another law, right? Mm-hmm. In my members, warring against what? The law of my mind, and what? Bringing me into what? Captivity of the law of sin. So when you see anyone who's sinning, it's not by power. So when the fact that you're able to rise above sin, is not by your will. So that will now give you an understanding of people who are sinning, that it's not just because they are captives of sin. So nobody should boast. That's why that you are saved by grace through faith, not of works. Let any man should boast. You couldn't do anything. You couldn't get yourself out of captivity. Sin is a captive, is a captor. That law takes men captive. Praise the Lord. Said that in my members I saw another law warring against the law of my mind, and what bringing, amen, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Remember in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Now, when Jesus went into the grave, he went there, but he couldn't stay there because he was better. He was better than the grave. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you, Father. Let's just pronounce this. Come on, Tessia. From verse 7, Ephesians 4, verse 7, it says that, but unto every one of us is given grace, amen, according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, grace were given. Now, these graces that were given were according to the measure, amen, of the gift of Christ. What is the measure of Christ's gift? Remember John chapter 1, the word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace. Means that thing which he was full of, which was the thing which he came as to bring as an antidote to the law of sin, was expressed in the form of grace. That's why it says, by grace are ye saved. Mm-hmm. What? Through faith. And that dimension of through faith, that's the next place where we're going to get to. But I want us to take our time to really fully grasp the understanding of this, of what sin is. Right? So it's not good enough to just start speaking about faith and all that. What Jesus came to do, if we don't first have a full grasp of the thing he really came to destroy. When you understand what sin is, that phrase, and the word became flesh, will mean so much to you. Because you know what he has done was something that great, something that no man could do. The elite tribe on the earth was the tribe of Israel. In terms of righteousness, closeness to God, they were the elite. But they couldn't for hundreds of years. They continue to try to gain mastery of sin. They couldn't. Sin got the better of them every time before Jesus came. And the Bible says that of his fullness have we received grace. So the content of Christ that delivers that thing he brought to us is grace. Means grace is the expression or the enablement or the power behind that law of what? That's why by grace. Grace is the energy of God. By grace are you saved through faith. Now, when he says here that, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure. So it's in that order of the content of himself that grace was given. Wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, what did he do? Who did he leave captive? He led captivity captive. It means he went into the regions of captivity, which we saw was the grave, which is the place where sin has held the soul captive. He went into that place. The Bible says he what? led captivity captive, and then gave that gift to men. So he gave us grace according to the measure of Christ given. And those gifts he gave to men are the gifts that when they are in operation are able to get this job of what? Raising captives. That's why you shouldn't joke with the fivefold ministry, because when it goes down there, we don't have time to read it. Now begins to speak of the fivefold ministry. I mean, those ministry are appropriation, portions given to administer this grace. You see it? So anyone that says, okay, I just want to fellowship, I don't want to be under a pastor, I don't want to be under the fivefold ministry, you're deceiving yourself. Because these things were given according to the measure, right? Of what? The measure of the gift of Christ. Amen. So when he went there, he led captivity captive. Now in bracket there, he now says, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first, right?
Yeah.
Into the lower parts of the earth. Yeah. Lower parts of the earth means that the Satan's job, what sin does, is to drag you down to the ground. Takes you into the grave. So Jesus went there, amen, before he ascended to lead captivity captive, he had to go and take hold of captivity. That's what he did in the grave, amen. Now, he that ascended, but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that what? He might fill all things. Then based on that work, you get, he now gave some to them. Now, that giving some here is a continuation of that thought in verse 7. Which says that to everyone given the grace according to the measure. Right? Now, verse 7 means to everyone is given. But verse 11 says he gave some. That some, although it was some that were given, but that sum, that he, that those sum, what they receive is for all. Do you get that? That's why when it's, it now goes down to verse 13, you now see, till we all come. So what he has given those sum in verse 11, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they would use those things to do some things in verse 12 and 13. Verse 12, that I will now bring everybody into what? The unity of the faith through the workings of that grace. So anyone, nobody can hide from that fivefold thing. Is that fivefold ministry is the medium through which that which is given to all will get to everyone and be appropriated in everyone. Praise the Lord. So ask, what is the work of the fivefold ministry? It's very simple. To destroy the works of sin and death. Another word is to destroy the works of the devil. Because for this reason, the Son of what? Was made manifest to what? Destroy the works of the devil. So the work of the ministry, ministry is not just a place for, you know, it's not a place for funfair. Ministers of God, especially according to the fivefold order, are people who have been given commission to do, to what? Destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. And the instrument through which they do it is by what? The New Testament. Amen. Now let's go back to where we're reading, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Amen.
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 Verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. So if, for that law to make you free, there has to be an appropriation of that law.
Yeah.
You see that? Yes. It's one thing for the law to be written and for the law to be given. It's another thing for the law to be implemented or to be executed. It's one thing for a law to be passed and signed into law. It's another thing for the agencies of the government to go and what? Implement the law. Now, if the agencies of the government don't carry out the law that is written, the law is as good as non-existent. Amen. Okay. Now, this is the reason for the church. The church is a place where the law of the Spirit of life is implemented. To what? Undo the works of Satan. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free. Amen. So it's not just setting you free. It's one thing to be set free, just instantly. But it's another thing to be made free. That word make in is a process. Made. To make something is a process. It has to do with, it's a work. There's wisdom applied. There's effort, there's intelligence applied to make something. So there's a making. The application of this law is a making. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, right? God did sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, might be fulfilled in us. Amen. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, what we'll begin to focus on now, we have just a short time left, we're almost done, but I believe this is the direction. It's one thing to know there is a law. Amen? But for that law to begin to be actualized within us, we have to be able to open that law and read the law and then understand what the law is. Yes. It's by that process of understanding that that law gets written in our heart. Amen. Amen. Now, what is the content of the law of the Spirit of life? There's something that is in the law. The content of the law. Amen.
Amen.
The content of the law is righteousness. Hallelujah.
Amen.
It's there in verse 4. So that the what? The righteousness of the law, what? Might be fulfilled. So what needs to be fulfilled in us, amen, is what? Righteousness. Paul said that I might be found, what? Not having my own righteousness. Amen?
Amen.
But what? The righteousness that is of God through faith. Now let's see the book of Romans chapter 10 quickly. Righteousness. Kereos sepranota. Thank you. Now, what we saw before was that the law, which we just called the law, that's the law of Moses, couldn't deal with the law of sin and death because it wasn't good enough. Now, this was Paul writing to the Romans, and he said, and actually he was telling them about the issues of the Jews, which were the people who were given the law of Moses. Right? So they had that law, and for years they kept trying to use that law. Which is what the Bible calls the law of a carnal commandment. Means there are commandments in that law. Those commandments are not contrary to God's righteousness, but the nature of the way it was given was carnal. So they just come as instructions to the outwardly, but there is no, the law couldn't get to the depth of the soul or the heart of man, from where the issues of a man's life flows from. Praise the Lord. So what will happen then is that they have a righteousness, because a man's righteousness is not without the man. A man's righteousness is within him. So even though, so although they had a law outwardly which they were reading, they had their own form of righteousness within them, which they were trying to use. Let's see that here. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer, Romans 10 verse 1, to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For what I bear them record, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Amen. That knowledge is speaking of a definite knowledge. It's not general knowledge. Not that they were not knowledgeable generally. There's a particular knowledge, praise the Lord, that gets God's will done. Until you come into that particular knowledge. This is knowledge is in a definite article sense in the Greek. There is a knowledge which the Jews needed to have. Although they were knowledge in many, many knowledgeable in many things. They were very knowledgeable, but they didn't have the particular knowledge which they needed. For I bear them record that they having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for them being ignorant of God's word, righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So the problem is really righteousness. Because righteousness is what drives a man. Righteousness is where your instructions come from.
Yes.
From within.
Yeah.
So because they were ignorant of God's righteousness, they had their own form of righteousness. They were now going about to what? Establish their own righteousness, having what? Not submitted to the righteousness. Now, how do you submit to the righteousness of God? You submit to the righteousness of God by what? Coming into contact and what? Looking into the content of the law of the Spirit of life, which is given through the New Testament. And now in the book of Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That word gospel of Christ is not just, oh, what Christ was saying. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those stories and parables. No. Gospel means the good news of him. Means that he is a news. He's a package of news. There are things in him that should be news to the soul. And that word for news is revelation. Anything that is new to you is a revelation to you. So, you can just interpret that verse to say, oh, therefore I'm not ashamed of the revelation of Christ. That gospel of Christ, the revelation of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jews and then to the Greek. It says, for therein, hallelujah, hallelujah,
amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
For therein is what the righteousness of God revealed. From where? From faith to faith. Now why faith? We're not going to talk about this link between what? Faith and righteousness. Faith and righteousness. Hallelujah. In our last prayer session, we spoke about our faith, which is different from the general faith towards God that people profess and use to get things done. That our faith is actually is an instrument. Amen. Through which you gain access to God's righteousness. Hallelujah. And our faith is the instrument that is used to interpret. Amen.
Amen.
The New Testament. You can't excavate the content of righteousness from the book without that thing called faith. Because faith is that which substantiates what is hoped for. Our hope is to come into the righteousness of God. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen. For Moses described the righteousness that is of the law, verse 5, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 4 first, it says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Mm-hmm. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, mm-hmm. that is the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness that is of faith, you see that? Mm-hmm. So there are different righteousnesses.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's a righteousness which the Jews were operating in. Now, don't get deceived that righteousness is only pertains to the Jews alone. Don't say, okay, well, because I'm not born again, so therefore I can't be living with that, their Jewish righteousness. That righteousness they had is a type. Remember, the righteousness of the Jews didn't come through the law that was given to them.
Mm-hmm.
That righteousness that of the Jews was their own.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't the law of Moses that killed Jesus. It was the righteousness of the Jews that nailed Jesus to the cross. You get that? That the law that was actually given to them, they didn't even interact with it. They could not. Because that law, their flesh couldn't obey those laws. Amen.
Amen.
So even that righteousness which they had, many Christians who are born again are still holding that kind. If not, Paul wouldn't be writing to the Gentiles and speaking about the righteousness of the Jews. So Paul is warning the Gentiles of those that Jewish righteousness, the kind of righteousness which they had. Because there was the peak. They had their own righteousness. The Jews were a case study of the righteousness of man. So Paul is warning them here, right,
mm-hmm.
that there is a kind of righteousness that is not of faith.
Yes.
He says, but the righteousness which is of faith, which is the one which we are talking about, speaketh on this wise, say not in the heart, we shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or we shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. I don't have time to explain 6 and 7. But verse 8 speaks about this. There's something about this righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
That is about the word, amen,
mm-hmm.
being in the mouth and in the heart. From the mouth, the word gets into the heart in this order, which is the word of faith. Now, there was no entrance of the word into the hearts of the Jews. That's a great difference between that law which could war against sin,
mm-hmm.
and the law of the Spirit of life.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible says that this is the covenant which I will make with the heart of Israel. Israel means those who have become God's people, including Jews and Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So in the New Testament, when you're talking of Israel, you're not just talking about those people. Talking about those who have become the people of God.
Mm-hmm.
Say, this is the covenant which I will make with them, in that day I will put my laws in their mind and what? Write it on the tablets of their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And then when I do that, no one shall say to his brother, know the Lord,
mm-hmm.
because by virtue of that writing,
mm-hmm.
they shall all come to know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them.
Mm-hmm.
That's this righteousness, this heart business.
Mm-hmm.
It is a law that has to be written. So that law of the Spirit of life is a law that is put upon the heart of man. That is written, but it is written by words. Praise the Lord. That is why it's called good news. Gospel. It is written by words. So words in this order of the righteousness of faith, words can convey that righteousness. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That mouth there has to do with the order of ministry. So it's not just arbitrary that everybody can just lie down on their bed in their own corner can gain access to these things. There's an order of it being spoken. If you read down chapter 10, Paul describes it. He said, you get that?
Yes.
it has to be spoken, not just arbitrarily. It's not everywhere that this thing is spoken.
Yeah.
There are places where it has been ordained to be spoken, because in such places, there are men who have been sent by God and have been given this mount, praise the Lord, to convey these things. Hallelujah. Verse 13 says, "How, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, but how then shall they call on him?
Wow.
Amen. That calling upon the name of the Lord is a stature. There's a place where you will be preached to, and preached to, and preached to, and preached to, and preached to. Then one day the heart will begin to call upon the name of the Lord. You can't call upon that name until you've come into the revelation of the name. But for you to receive that revelation, that name must be preached to you. Since for the scripture says, right? Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And whom? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" See, it's not possible to hear without a preacher. Hallelujah. "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." There's no time again. But maybe next time we'll pick it up from the righteousness. This righteousness and faith area, we need to go over it and over it and over it, so we can understand how this law, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
We know there is a law that can give us life and immortality. But the question is, how do we receive it? How can I get that law? Pull it out of the spirit and for it to be written upon my heart. I pray the Lord will give us wisdom. Our Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, we submit our hearts to you. We ask that you will continue to write upon it.
Amen.
And write upon it.
Amen.
And write upon it.
Amen.
Raise us.
Amen.
Bring us to a place where our hearts are just open templates,
Amen.
Open tablets for
Amen.
You. To write your law.
Amen.